Children, could you come up over here? I'd like to talk with you. Come on up. I want to take a few moments to talk to you about your soul, that person inside you. Come on up. Grab a seat. Yeah. Get close. And I'm going to need two volunteers at the end. So be thinking. I got a hand already. Wow. All right. Come on up. There's plenty of room. So, wow. There's a lot of kids in here. Wow. You know what I'm going to do for your parents? I'm going to babysit all of you all at one time together. No. Okay. So, kids, listen, look at me right here, okay? What happens in life sometimes, there's some things that make us happy in our soul, right? But sometimes there are some things that happen that make us sad or afraid, right? I'm going to talk to your parents about Elijah today, who was afraid. When those emotions come inside our soul, guess what? It fills up like lemon, right? So inside your soul happens is that these emotions come in like fear, being afraid, or being sad. It's like this, pure lemon. We need to do something about that, right? Now, if you drink this, what's it going to taste like? So, who wants to drink this? You have soul issues here, man. Okay, I'm going to go with you because you're the closest. Now drink this and tell me your reaction. Tough girl, man. Tough girl. Okay, it's sour though, right? It's sour, okay? Now here's what Jesus said, and this is what I want you to catch. Jesus said this, when sadness enters, and you could do fear, could be other things. Jesus said this, blessed are you when you mourn, out the tears, when you mourn with him, right? You will be comforted. Now, when you do this with Jesus, here's what Jesus does. He takes his presence, and he adds that, right? That changes the whole soul, doesn't it? Is it different, you think? Blessed are you when you speak to Jesus about your sadness or fear. Then he said what? You will be comforted, right? What makes you sad? What makes you sad? When you go down to Christmas tree and there's no gifts, would that make you sad?
Yeah.
Okay. What else makes you sad? What's that, hon? When you get hurt, right. Have an accident, right? Okay. How about this? When dad goes, let's get ice cream, and then they never go, right? Yeah, honey, what makes you sad? There you go. Did you hear that? When pets and humans die, that's like that lemon. But with Jesus, he adds a sweetness to it. Now, I want you to drink this. Is it different? Very good. So remember, Jesus is the difference maker when it comes to these emotions that come inside our soul. So I'm going to talk about that with your parents on a soul care retreat coming up in a couple weeks, all right? So I'm going to pray, and then we'll go, all right? Good job, guys. You're so attentive. Father, help your little ones. They can teach us too, that's for sure. But teach them that when they come to you with their sadness or fear, you change our soul. You bring a sweetness, a comfort, a perspective that we need. Teach your little ones like you did Samuel when he was 11 years old in the temple. And so I ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. All right, guys, you can go back. Thanks. I think I picked the wrong career. I love talking to kids. All right. Are you going to wait? That's all right. Good, bud. Good job. Yeah. So we are in a series I've called Echoes and Whispers. Hearing the voice of God is foundational to a healthy prayer life with God. Hearing from God. Listening for, posturing yourself to hear the whispers of God, and look back on your life and go, maybe there was an echo that God was trying to say something to me. Because prayer has been meant to be a dialogue, not a monologue, right? And so that's why hearing is so foundational. So the word picture I want to review just a little bit with you here is a picture of a mountain. Because on a mountain, you have peaks, you have valleys, you have summits, and you have those daily treks, right? Peaks in terms of which you reach that place of intimacy with God that is incredible, right? And then there are those valleys where you have to learn to die to self at the deeper regions of your soul with God in prayer. And those are the valleys where we learn some deep things. But then there are those daily steps. And I refer to as like the Sherpa people of the Mount Everest. They're the people that can help you get to the top. Well, we cannot go deeper with God in intimacy in prayer without each other. You can't. God's designed it that way. And so Paul said this, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high is the love of Christ. Right there. Notice, we need each other to grasp it. We need each other. Okay, so just real quick, a review of Samuel we looked at 2 weeks ago, prayer insights. The first one is that God loves to initiate a conversation, right? He initiates prayer. Prayer for us is actually the second action. He's the first action in prayer, and we see this with Samuel. Then we looked at it, God's whispers are very personal. God was standing right by the bedside of Samuel. That's an intimate place, right? And so he's speaking to him, he's calling out his name. Josephus, the Jewish historian of the first century, has said that we think he was 11 years old. These kids can learn how to hear the voice of God. He was 11. Third, and I kind of missed this point, forgive me for that, or I apologize, but God is persistent to break the silent responses from us, right? He called 4 times. And so for some of you who are thinking, I'm struggling, Pete, I don't know what's wrong with me. He's persistent. He'll get to you. He's consistent and he's persistent. And finally, I looked at it, the more you listen and obey, the more you will hear. The word in Hebrew is hamar, which means it's the intent to follow through on what you hear. It's not like, I'll think about it. No, hamar is, he said, I will do what you say, and he did. And so that's what we see in his life. So Alex Honnold is one of the most intriguing mountaineers I've ever followed. Alex is in his documentary 2018. It's called Free Solo. You should check it out. He was the, if you want your stomach to queasy, watch this documentary. But he was the first to go up El Capitan in Yosemite. Now listen, he was the first to go up without ropes. Just 35 years prior to that, it took him 2 days to get up. He did it in less than 4 hours without ropes. Now, during the documentary, there's moments of incredible preparation. There's moments of incredible calculations and moments of risk-taking feats that you just kind of go, whoa. When I coached soccer, I showed my soccer boys just to say, that's risk, right? And moments of uncanny courage. But there's a moment you might miss in the documentary where the doctor does this exam on his brain. Now, Alex is a little bit on the spectrum, to his own admission, and that part of the brain where we experience fear, it's not as big in his brain. It's like there's just a smaller set. The doctor just looked at it. And I wonder if we learn to listen to the whispers of God, our capacity to fear will be diminished if we learn how to hear from him and realize fear has got to go out of our soul. And so I want to be able to look at Elijah's life because the peak performance, I looked at your peak performance, and spiritual growth you felt has plateaued. And I want to address that a little bit today, but more on Soul Care Retreat and down the road together as we're here. So Elijah, here's my objective I want to do with you. Just how did God approach him in prayer? How did God approach him? And then out of that, just look at one benefit of getting alone with God. We're going to take a look at that. Now, prior to this story, remember, it's a long story. We just read a portion of it. Prior to this, Elijah is at the apex of his career as a prophet, right? He has just defeated the Baal prophets. It was a landslide victory for him. And not so much him, but for Jehovah. And so Elijah, we're going to see, had his own fears and blind spots. So the first approach God had with him, as we read, was God approaches with thought-provoking questions. Right? Twice he says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? It sounds basic, but it's very insightful. Not just you're here in a different location, you're here away from me here. He draws this out. So God will often address us with questions, and it's a direct opportunity to find out where we are with him. This was with Adam, right? Adam, where are you? Right? Same thing. And so sometimes we're looking for the spectacular with God, the earthquake, the wind and fire. God didn't speak then, did he? It was in the quietness that he spoke. It's amazing how questions can help us get there. The whispers of God. God knows the questions get us to own where we are with him, right? We hear the question and we hear it and we start to own it. And this is what he's doing with him. He's more aware that he's actually away from God. Actually, he went to be with God. He went to the Mount Horeb. He wanted to be with God, but he was in some ways away from God. But the second approach we see here is that he approaches gently regarding our blind spots. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And the whisper was what? What are you doing here? When a God addresses the deep parts of us, the very personal, he's very gentle. He's very kind. Do you remember what his response was, Elijah? He pulled the cloak, once he heard, over his head. When we experience shame, this was shame for him. Remember Moses covered his face? He was experiencing shame because he's away from what God had wanted him to do. So he pulls the cloak over him. This is what happens sometimes in life. The light of God's truth comes. And there's two things that can happen. We can be drawn into his light of truth, or it feels like an intrusion, and we pull the cloak over our head. And this is what Elijah's going through. But God does it gently. He's acknowledging there's a blind spot in your life that he needed to find out. There's so much in this passage. I'm just touching on it. But here's the benefit then. When you do get alone like this with God, God now has Elijah where he wants him. Okay? Yes, Elijah's off his mission, but now he's alone with him. And here's the benefit of solitude then. Is the personal discovery of our inner life. Like, what is going on inside him? God comes with questions. He comes gently when he approaches the deep issues. But God never produces the shame. This is the result of our actions, right? It's like a child whose hands are caught in a cookie jar, right? Boom, and you see them. This happened to my daughter. I'll never forget it. Right before dinner, literally, her hand is in the cookie jar. And I'm like, Alicia! You know, and there's that moment of, whoa, right? Guess what she's feeling, right? And so I didn't handle it the best. You know, you scold and you say things and, you know, you correct. And I just sat back later and I went, I need to do better with that, right? Next day, this girl, she's back at it. Hand in the cookie jar. I don't know what the timing was. There she was, and I changed my approach. I said, honey, put the cookies away. Now come and hug me. Do you think she wanted to? No way. that shame came over. That's what shame does. This is where Elijah's at. He pulls it over. I don't want to deal with this now, God. And this is what's going on. But God says it gently, right? How do I say it gently? Elijah, where are you? What are you doing here? I love our Father. He's so gracious with us. Why do we need to carve out these times alone like Elijah did take, right? He ran for 40 days, right, to get alone with God, but yet he's, you know, in this tough, tough moment. Now, we have to understand what precipitated this. Let me just briefly remind you, again, it's Mount Carmel. It was a showdown. Whose God will be God, right? Elijah says to the Baal prophets. And there's this confrontation. Now, when you look at Elijah, he is confident in this showdown. He's the only prophet in that encounter with all the people watching. At one point during this encounter, right, basically it was this. Whose God is God? They'll show up on fire on the altar. So you guys go first, Elijah says, and he's waiting and he's watching and nothing is happening. And it says in verse 27, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder. Come on. And in the Hebrew word is that maybe your God is busy. He was taunting them. Man, he's at the apex of confidence, right? Shout louder. Perhaps he's in deep thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's asleep and must be awakened. This guy is a pit bull. I mean, he reminds me of Ray Lewis when he would approach the football field. You ever see Ray Lewis when he would approach the football field? It was like he was a warrior. And all of a sudden, fire shows up, God is God, and Elijah has this incredible moment. But then Jezebel's words came, I want to kill you. He knows this. His response is, God, I want to die. Please take my life. How did he get there? Going from here to here like that. This is the unexplored world that God wants to begin to unwind, sew back together with an understanding of who he is. And so I'm amazed that sometimes we just have blind spots. This is what marriage does, right? You get married and you realize your wife points something out to you. You go, I didn't see that before. I'm so glad you told me that. But that's what happened. We have blind spots, right? And so God's presence draws it out. I'm amazed sometimes we'll go to restaurants and we're sitting with people in another booth. There's four of them. And they're talking so loud. And I'm like, Ellen, can you hear me talk to you right here? No, they're so unaware. And I'm a city guy. I grew up in New York. I always say to her, city folk, right? They'd have no social boundaries, right? Blind spots. God had to get Elijah to a place because the being alone with God, the silence of that moment gives us a chance to hear the external voices we're hearing, to dismiss them, to get to the one voice we need to hear. And solitude does this for us. This is where God has him. Maybe we feel unwanted and we put forth a desire to please others and the direct result is you're weighed down. Sometimes it comes down to your sense of worth. Are you trying to find your worth in what you do in your career rather than in the love of God? Maybe it's an emptiness in your vocation that you're striving to fill your life with things. And God is saying, come to me. Maybe it's a string of failures in relationships, and you're having a hard time understanding why you can't navigate the soul issues. Elijah got alone with God for 40 days. Now, there's three kinds of getting alone with God that I'll just mention to you. There's the novice approach, what I'll say. That's where you just take 10 minutes in the morning. Just 10 minutes, get alone, and just be silent before him just for 10 minutes. Just be quiet, right? Then the second part of that is increase it to a Sabbath. On your Sabbath, take a third of that Sabbath, a couple hours, and just be silent. You can walk around. Just be silent, listening for him. The next level is the semi-professional, I'll say. This is where you take 2 or 3 days just to be alone with the Lord. This is where I encourage, bring a notebook, journal your thoughts, journal what you think God might be saying to you. Read the prayers of David in these times of aloneness. Look at themes of what's coming through. But then the professional level, if you will, is Jesus and Moses and Paul and Elijah, where they would take 40 days and be alone. 40 days. John Piper said this, before Jesus began his public ministry, he had a 40-day fast, and he being the Son of God, how much more should we take with time with God before we start our ministries? So when your new pastor comes, how many days are you taking to fast, Pastor? But I'm being facetious, but I'm being serious, right? If he, the Son of God, took 40 days to get ready, how much more do we? Those are the professional lovers. So I see Elijah, the story. I'll wrap this up here. The benefits of solitude we're seeing. He hears from God, a greater awareness of his pain. I mean, he reaches a point where he says, take my life. That's how low he was. But to hear him say that before God, it became more aware in his consciousness. And this is why David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious ways. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you hear what David is saying? Make me aware of that which I don't know. So have at it so I can understand, because I don't want to be anxious, because I want to go to those things that last. And so Elijah comes to that place where he goes, okay, it's all in the open. God knows. And so the solitude has provided that opportunity. Laura Barton said this, wonderful writer on the soul. She said, we stop believing in our own press. We discover that we are not as good as we thought, but we are also more than we thought. We slowly come in contact with our own dysfunctions. We unveil our need for security and all the ways we try to use God and others to get it instead of God himself. Sometimes in these times, we find out our competitiveness is motivated by a false sense of worth. You race riders last night. Our jealousy is motivated by insecurities. Our anger motivated by our need for control. Our manipulations or passive aggressiveness to try to make our way more secure. Our narcissistic ways and petty complaints rise and rise. So God deals with him. He whispers to him. But then he ends this conversation in an amazing way. 1 Kings 19, let's just read that. 1 Kings 19, verse 15 to 18. After this encounter, God says this to Elijah, verse 15 to 18. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Melhath-Jah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. In that statement, Elijah found out, okay, I'm not alone. See, when these things take over in our soul, we reach conclusions that are not true. We are out of reality. He thought, I'm all alone. I'm all alone. I'm the only one. And God's saying, no, I've reserved 7,000. You're not alone. You're not alone. So get back to God's redemptive plan. How God has designed your life to be, get back to it. This was Elijah's role. He had to get him back. Get back to the reality of God. He was not alone. A lot of you have things going on inside you. You don't know if people will understand you, accept you, or help you. And so you bottle it up and keep it inside. I counsel people that have had things inside their soul for 40, 50, 60 years, and it's killing them. Killing them. Slowly. But God brings it all out in the open for him. He says, and pass the torch. I love this part. Pass the torch of ministry to the next generation. Get Elijah. Josh, you nailed it today, buddy. You nailed it. Wherever you go, I'll go. Keep teaching, buddy. Keep teaching. So what can we expect from hearing from God? And I bring with the one closing story. I usually collect in times action steps. God says, you need to do this, you need to do this, right? I listen for those action points that God's saying you need to work on. Sometimes it's owning up to my mistakes. You know, Ellen loves when I come back to some of these things. I'll come back and I'm sorry about this, and I'll correct that, you know. And she goes, yep. I'm like, yeah, okay. Sometimes it's repairing a relationship that I've damaged. Sometimes it's fostering a deeper friendship with people in ministry to help them go to the next level. Sometimes it means taking care of my body. Do you see what God did with Elijah, right? Eat. You need to eat here before you go. And then God visits, you need to eat. So sometimes I'm realizing I'm not taking care of my body. One story to close with. I was helping a church transition, Penns Valley. And Pat heard not this message, but the message of the importance of getting alone. Pat was in her late 60s. Pat had just gotten the diagnosis of cancer. And she came up to me after and she said, Pete, I've never done a retreat alone with God before. What should I do? How should I prepare? And we talked about it. Pat had just two new grandchildren within the last 3 years. And here she got the diagnosis. So you can imagine how she felt. So she rented a cabin by a lake for the entire weekend. And I saw her the next week and she had a smile. I said, Pete, it was hard. But it was good. I got things off my chest. God was able to minister to me. I'm going to be okay. Not about cancer, but about her soul. Like, she was willing to say, whatever, God, whatever you have for me, I'm ready. And she died a couple years later, but she died in peace because she met with the Lord. Father, thank you that Elijah serves as such an example after all these years. Great heights of spiritual success, great lows of feeling miserable. And so, Lord, we're in that mix. Continue to show us how to meet with you and follow you all the days. And we're grateful that you're so merciful, so gentle in your whispers to us. We ask this in your name. Amen.